You know, at Christmas time, people spend a lot of time going out shopping for presents, generally for their pastor. Was that sarcasm that I heard in that laughter? What I want to show you today has to do with, you know, I wouldn't really call this deep calleth unto deep teaching, but more of a reminder of what God has done for us relative to who we are. You know, we do take our salvation for granted. We do. Let's just admit it. We go about our lives, and oftentimes our relationship with God is an afterthought, when in reality it should be the forethought of everything that we do. But I'm just as guilty as anybody else. There are times where I just get caught up in everything else, and I do tend to forget about what God has done for me. What I'd like you to do is open up first to James chapter 1. Because, again, at Christmas time, people talk about giving gifts and presents and all of this other. And I just want to point a few things out in Scripture relative to what God has done for us concerning what you would call presents or concerning gifts. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." What we're seeing in this is that every good gift, or every gift that is godly in origin, or every good gift that is fully approved of God, and every perfect gift is from above. So when we look at that, and we can make an assumption, a correct assumption. We can grasp the fact that if there's anything we can find in Scripture related to something that God has given to us, it is good and it is perfect. Now, this is really a critical point. If God has thought enough to give us gifts, don't you think that there is a purpose behind those gifts? Don't you think there's a reason behind those gifts? Many of you have had kids, and many of you have been kids. In fact, I'd say most of you at some point in time. But now, you know, for those of you that maybe had kids or grandkids or nieces, nephews, whatever, and you would give a child presents, would you think that that child was kind of weird if he didn't want to open them or play with them? I mean, can you imagine, you know how parents are. You know, they get all this stuff for the kids and so forth. And can you imagine here, you know, Christmas morning or whenever it is you give the kids the gifts. And, you know, they get up, they go out, they look under the tree, and all these presents are under the tree. And, you know, "Here, Johnny, this one's yours, and this one's yours, and this one's yours." And, you know, Johnny's, "Wow, look at all this." And he's so excited. And he looks at all these presents, all wrapped up, the beautiful paper, and just all the ribbons and the bows and everything. And he looks at it, and he says, "Great." And he turns and walks off. Now, if you were a parent and that happened, what would you do? "Johnny, wait a minute. You don't understand. These gifts are for you. They all have your name on them." He says, "Yeah, I know that." "Well, Johnny, you're supposed to like open them and then play with them." He says, "Well, all right." So he sits down and he opens them and he looks. And I mean, everything he'd asked for. Everything. I mean, I can remember as a kid, some of you remember this. Right along, like November, October, whenever it was, all the major department stores would send you the Christmas catalogs. Remember that? Sears, Spiegel, Penny's, I mean, whoever it was. And now, I don't know about you, but my favorite part of the catalog was the toy section. Yes. I could not wait to get that catalog. And I'd say, I mean, you know, I'd go through page after. I mean, first off, I wanted to rip out all the girly toys. You know, who cares about that? The boy stuff, man, the boy stuff. So I'd go through and I'd look and I'd read the descriptions and I'd, you know, maybe some of them I'd mark or, you know, dog-ear the page or something like that. And, you know, all these different things. And I want this and I want this and I want this. And, you know, they don't do that anymore. Send those catalogs out. But boy, it was great. And, you know, can you imagine? Here's little Johnny, got all these presents that he'd asked for, and he's looking at them, and they, now, not only have they been given to him, now he knows what they are. And he says, wow, that's really neat. And gets up and walks off. Mom and Dad say, Johnny, wait a second. This is everything you've asked for. It's right here. Daddy got a big bonus this year at work. I mean, you asked for G.I. Joe and you got it. You asked for Legos. Boy, God, for Legos. You asked for Legos and you got it. I haven't talked about Legos for a while, so bear with me. And you ask for this, and you ask, and you got it. You got it. Why are you leaving the room? He said, well, I got some other stuff I want to do. And he goes back, and he digs out an old broken toy that's no good, that can't do a thing for him. And he starts playing with that. Now, would you think you've raised a weird kid? Would you want to run and grab the birth certificate and find out for sure? Let's do a DNA test. Let's make sure that Johnny is really ours. Because this doesn't make sense. Okay, now, you guys are catching on. Here's God up in heaven. He says, you know what? I've told you in my word that every good and perfect gift is from me. Now, if it's good and it's perfect and it is a gift, it means I've given it to you for a reason. There is a purpose for this gift. You might want to rethink your position concerning these gifts. And can you imagine how frustrating it must be for God when he has gone through all the trouble to get these gifts to us and we ignore them? Look over in Romans chapter 11. And something interesting in that passage there in James is that it doesn't identify certain segments of the body of Christ. Just as every good and perfect gift is from God, your Father. He's given these gifts to you. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, it says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, he doesn't change his mind. So now here we have God saying, not only have I given you the good and perfect gifts, it's everything that you could possibly want, but right along with that, I'm not taking them back. There's no recall on the gifts that I give you. And you know, over the years, every now and then you hear something about toys being recalled because there's a problem with it and a defective thing here and, you know, something else. And God says, it's not like that with me. Because every gift that I give you originates here in heaven and it is perfect. Meaning, there's nothing wrong with it. Meaning, I can't say, now listen to this, because it's, okay, if you're born again, who is your father? Okay, now that's for this church, all right, but what about the church down the street? For all the people that are born again in that church, who is their father? Same God. That's what you're telling me. So then if God, our Father, has given to us gifts, then if he's somebody else's father, he's given the same gifts to them, has he not? What does that mean? It means whatever we can identify in Scripture as a gift that has come from God is for the entire body of Christ. And I can't stand up and say, well, but that's for you folks over there. That's not for us. Now, on Christmas, when Mom and Dad gave me a Tonka truck or whatever they gave me, that was for me, all right? It wasn't for the kid down the street. That was for me. If they gave me Legos, which, by the way, they never did, but if they had given me Legos... Those are my Legos, bless God. They weren't Legos for the kid down the street. And I couldn't say, or I could correctly say, now listen, these gifts are for me, but they're not for you. Or if the kid down the street, he had Legos and I didn't, I could have said, well, you know, that gift is for you, that's not for me. And we would have been right. In the body of Christ, you can't say that. Because every good and perfect gift has come from God our Father. And it is not for just one or two people. It is for the body of Christ. And this is very, very critical because the moment that we stand up, let's say Mom and Dad bought a swing set, which they did do that for us kids. And we had that swing set in our backyard. Would I be right in telling my sister she wasn't allowed to play with it? Or would my sister be right in saying, well, you know, that's for you, that's not for me? And if mom and dad overheard that conversation, what do you think they would say? Jimmy and Donna, Johnny, you kids get in here right now. Now listen, we paid for that swing set, and that's for all three of you. Now you go out there and play with it, or you're going to get a spanking. Now I'm being facetious with that, okay? But you understand what I mean? If mom and dad bought something like that, it's for all of the kids. It wasn't just for a couple of us. It was for all of us. Likewise, when God goes through the, quote, trouble to get a gift down here for us, to make a gift available for us, it's for the entire body of Christ. It's not just for me, or it's not just for them. It's for all of us. And if my Father in heaven has presented a gift, and I say, I don't want it, am I not like little Johnny that got up and walked away from the tree? Now, God can't get confused, but using that term, don't you think that'd be kind of confusing to God? I made this available to you, now you don't want it. I don't understand this. Let's take a look in Scripture. And what we're going to look at today, we're not going to spend a lot of time on any of them, but we're going to take the time to go through and look at some things identified in Scripture associated with the word gift. Okay? And I want you to start in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Meaning, no matter how many times you go out and cut the grass, Dad didn't buy the bicycle for you because you cut the grass. He bought the bicycle because he loves you. He doesn't care how many times you did or didn't shovel the snow or wash the dishes or whatever you had to do. He bought the bicycle for you because he loves you. Now, there might be other things associated with cutting the grass, like allowance or something. I don't know. But he's giving you the bicycle because he loves you. It says here that by grace, you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, really, we have two things in here identified as a gift. Typically, what we focus on is the saved part as being a gift. But you also need to understand the grace of God is a gift. God didn't have to extend his grace to us. You understand that? He didn't have to. But he did, as a gift, out of his love, out of his mercy, out of his compassion, he extended his grace to us, but he also extended salvation to us. For by grace, a gift of God has been given to us. He's given us two gifts. First off, he gave us the gift of his grace, and then second off, he gave us the gift of salvation. And it doesn't matter what you did or didn't do throughout your entire life, that gift has still been given. Now, you can appropriate it into your life if you want to. Like little Johnny, you can play with those toys if you want to, or you don't have to. It's totally up to you. You have a choice in this. But our ability to choose does not change that the gift has been given. For by grace are you saved through faith. And these are gifts that God has given to us, that grace and that salvation. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, just kind of jump into this in verse 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if the offense of one, for if through the offense of one," speaking of Adam, "many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but look here, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Now this is King James and it's wordy, and I'm not going to take the time, guys, to break all this down. But the point I want to make here in this verse 16 is that God has given to us a gift, and that gift includes justification. Now what is justification? Briefly, very briefly, it is a legal term that was used in the Greek to establish the fact that somebody was legally justified to do something. Relative to what God is talking about here, it is saying that we are justified. God has given us the gift of justification. We did not earn it. It is a gift that has been given to us. We are now justified to appropriate into our lives anything that God says we have access to. Meaning, okay, for one thing, a lot of people, give you just an example. A lot of Christians who blow it. You know, they're serving God, then they make a wrong choice, they get involved in sin with it. Now, oh, God, he hates me, and so on and so forth. And all. Well, you just need to go to God. I can't go to God. But you just need to go to God. I can't go to God. Well, what does God say? He says, listen, because of this gift of justification, you're now qualified to come boldly before my throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace and help in a time of need. You say, God, you don't know what I did. God says, no, you don't know that I knew ahead of time you were going to do it before you did it. I'm God. Let's not forget this. So I knew you were going to do it. That's why when I created this gift of justification, it includes your right to be able to come before me when you blow it so that you can have restoration in my presence. I've given this gift to you, this gift of justification. Let's keep reading. Verse 17. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of what? Righteousness. The gift of righteousness. So God's given us righteousness as a gift. We didn't earn it. It's a gift because he loves us. And there are a lot of Christians who say things like, well, now I wouldn't want to call myself righteous. All right, Johnny, leave the gifts under the tree and go back to your room and play with that broken stuff. Go back and play with a little wood block that you made in art class, your works. But God says there's a plethora of presents under the tree of salvation for you. And righteousness is one of those gifts. Righteousness means you have a right standing with God. Yeah, but I don't feel righteous. I don't care. Okay, mom and dad give Johnny a coat for Christmas. All right? Because he's outgrown his old coat. So they give him a new coat. And it's a Cleveland Browns coat, praise God. I said, it's a Cleveland Browns coat, praise God. People listening to this in other countries say, what is a Cleveland Browns coat? I do not understand this. Dear Brother Martin, email, what is a Cleveland Brown? And Johnny looks at it and he says, but I'm not cold. I don't feel like I need this coat. And mom and dad say, Johnny, we're not concerned about what you feel at the moment. It's what you're going to need the rest of your life. You understand what I mean? God says, look, you may not feel like you're righteous, but the bottom line is I've given this gift of righteousness. And if you hang around me long enough, sooner or later, you're going to understand what this gift is all about. So even if you don't feel righteous right now, too bad. This gift of righteousness is without repentance or it's without recall. I'm not taking it back. You may say you don't have it, and you may say it doesn't belong to you, and you may try to live your life under a religious system that tells you you've got to earn it, but you can't earn what I have given. I've given you the gift of righteousness. In verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men, no exception, unto justification of life. Chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean? That means if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, God has given to you the gift of eternal life. You have it now. All too often we get so caught up in this world and all the junk that's going on in this world and all the problems that we face, and we forget we've got a gift of eternal life residing on the inside of us. And like in the New Testament, at times where it talks about this cometh to pass, and it came to pass, and it came to... This life you have right now, all right, that body that hurts, that body that aches, the parts of your body don't work right anymore. I mean, all these things that are messed up in your life, your money problems, I don't care what it is, make your list. I want you to know, it has come to pass. It's a part of your life right now, but the day is coming that all that stuff is going to pass away, and you are going to have the fullness of the understanding of this eternal life that God has given to you as a gift from Him to you. Merry Christmas. The gift of eternal life. You may not feel like you've got it on the inside of you right now, but trust me, it's there. Eternal life. Look over in Acts chapter 2. Matthew chapter 7. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 7. Now, again, keep in mind, I'm not going to break all of these down in great detail. We're just going to touch on some of this. We really, about all these passages we're looking at, we've covered in detail at some point in time throughout the past. But nevertheless, Matthew chapter 7, one verse here, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Now, let's look at a companion verse to this, which presents it just a little bit differently. Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, take a look here. Again, just one verse, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, what's happened is over the years, a lot of people have taken this verse to interpret it to strictly mean somebody asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But if you go back to the beginning of this chapter and you start reading what Jesus is teaching about, this is a passage about interception. Interception. I got the Browns on my mind. It's a passage about intercession. Cut me some slack here. All right. Ho, ho, ho. It's a passage about intercession. And what it's talking about is that, again, very briefly, it's talking about God as a gift to us, making available to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, real briefly, we know that the Holy Spirit, and we read about this in other places in the New Testament, he works that work of regeneration in our lives. But also, the Holy Spirit works to draw people to the cross of Jesus Christ. Call it conviction. Okay? Therefore, just again, briefly, you have a family member who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. According to what Jesus is teaching here in all of Luke chapter 11, we begin to intercede on behalf of that individual. That individual needs to be drawn to the cross of Jesus Christ, all right? Now, I'm not the one that needs to be drawn to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's my lost uncle, my lost child, my lost husband, my lost wife, whatever it would be. And so I begin to pray and I begin to intercede and I begin to ask, Father, would you please send the Holy Spirit to minister to the wife, to the husband, to my boss, to my neighbor, whatever it would be, to convict them of their need for Jesus Christ. I know you can't force them to be born again, but I'm asking you, I am standing in the gap between them and the devil, and I'm asking you to please minister in their life. I say, Father, in Jesus' name, begin to minister conviction to them, that their eyes would be open to know that they need Jesus as Lord and Savior, and there's no other hope in their world, in their life, in anything about them. They need Jesus more than anything else. And he says, hey, listen, you know how to give good gifts to your children. You don't think the Father's going to respond to a prayer like that as you begin to intercede for other people and get involved as a result of your intercession? He says, listen, this is my gift to you that I'm willing to respond to that kind of a prayer. And I will have the Holy Spirit begin to move in their lives and begin to act upon their lives. He can't force them to get born again, but he can sure begin to touch them with a revelation of who God is and what his love is to them. Look over in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, and Peter gets up and he's preaching. He's preaching about Jesus. And the people begin to cry out after they hear this message, what should we do? And in verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see this? What's God made available to us? It's not just that we can repent and be born again. And keep in mind now, you know, we're kind of condensing this. God has also made available to us the gift of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Take it or leave it. But he made the gift of salvation available, take it or leave it. He's made the gift of righteousness, accept it or reject it. Believe it or it's totally up to you. But he's also made available to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You know, when a lot of people take a look at what God has given, I don't know how God responds emotionally, but you know, it's got to break his heart. I mean, look from my perspective, as I look at it, my interpretation of it, if you will. God makes all this available, and so many folks say, well, no. It's got to break his heart, because remember, Think. Every good and perfect gift has come from the Father above. Okay? Now, if He has given to us the opportunity to be a partaker of the gift of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, there's got to be a reason for it. It is a good and perfect gift. That means if I am a partaker or a recipient, or if I begin to actively involve myself with that gift, then what I am doing is I am actively involving myself with that which is perfection that has come from God. God can't give you anything imperfect. Now, I might interpret an imperfection through my interpretation of what He's done in Scripture, but God can't give you anything imperfect. And so He's made available to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look over in John chapter 4. Jesus was talking to this Samaritan woman at a well. And He had asked for water, and then she says, well, you know, how come it is you're talking to me? I'm a woman, I'm a Samaritan. Well, Jesus in verse 10 says to her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Okay, what is the gift? In this, it's not Jesus. He says, if you'd known the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you. Who is the one speaking? It's Jesus. He's the one who's making this gift available. In other words, God says, look, through my Son Jesus Christ, this gift is available. What is the gift? In this case, it's living water. Now, what does this represent to us? Well, again, very briefly, this is talking about having access to a constant spiritual refreshing day in and day out. When water is flowing, is there any chance you're not going to get wet if you get in it? No. This living water is flowing, and he goes on and he talks about it a little bit more in this passage. There is a refreshing, and you know, you could do a study on water in Scripture sometime. Especially focus on the verses that talk about anything related to water, Jesus, salvation, and heaven. In the realm of the Spirit, now again, God's using terms that we can relate to. In the realm of the Spirit, there's a constant flow of a spiritual river that produces in our lives a spiritual refreshing. What does that mean? That means if I'm in the midst of this river with this spiritual refreshing, I'm not going to go through the molly grubs in my life and tell God that He has failed me, because I'm going to understand from this constant spiritual refreshing that He hasn't failed me, that He's continually making available to me a gift that is going to go beyond anything that my mind can comprehend. This living water, what is living water? It is life-giving, or water that conveys life. Water that carries life with it. You know, you go to some places and they tell you don't drink the water because it's got stuff in it. I remember when I was a kid years ago, like in the 70s, back when we had to ride dinosaurs to school and everything. I was in the Dayton Rotary Boys Choir, and we went to Colorado, and went up a particular mountain, I forget which one it was, and you got up there with shorts and t-shirts, this is in the middle of the summer. It was like being in a really nice air-conditioned room, snow all over the place, it was great. And there was this huge big lake up there on this mountain, and this water was coming down from the mountain into the lake. Well, we had cups, and we'd put our cups in that water, and we'd just drink it. Well, it was okay. Not anymore. There are signs out there in different places, don't drink the water. Now, you can stand and you can look at that water. And as you look in that water, it is so, so crystal clear that you can't understand that it's about 5, 6, 7, 8 feet deep. I mean, it looks like you can just stick your hand down in there and grab a rock from the bottom, but you can't. It is so clear, it belies how deep it really is. And you think, well, gee whiz, up here in the mountains, it's all cold, it's got to be refreshing and so forth, and I think I could like have a drink of that. Well, There was a sign, though. Just this past summer, there was a sign. It says, don't drink the water because. And then it tells you all this stuff that's in it that could make you sick. And we had this little brochure, and you know, I'm reading all these, you know, the stuff. And I'm looking at the water, but I don't see anything. That's because this stuff is so, you know, microscopic, you can't see it. But it's in there, and it's swimming around, just waiting for a digestive tract to mess up. God's water is living water. There is nothing in it that's going to do anything nasty to you. Now, it may purge a few things out. And the purging of the bad things that you've become so accustomed to. There was somebody Kathy and I know got very sick. And they had to do gallbladder surgery on this person. When they did the gallbladder surgery, what they found was that this person's gallbladder was already gangrenous. I've never heard of such a thing. But it was a long, long time before this person recognized that that death was working in their body. Well, you start drinking from this living water, and life is going to be produced on the inside. The death of bad habits and so forth, this kind of stuff's going to be purged. And you're going to experience the life that his water can produce. We need to move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Spiritual what? Gifts. Now concerning spiritual, these are gifts that have been given to us. Pick this up in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Holy Spirit's the one who distributes these gifts to people. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, or better put, the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now we could correctly interpret this, the gift of the word of wisdom, to another the gift of the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another the gift of faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the gift of the working of miracles, to another the gift of prophecy, to another the gift of discerning of spirits, to another the gift of divers kinds of tongues, to another the gift of interpretation of tongues. In other words, the Holy Spirit administers this gift. Now here's the thing. Somebody say, yeah, but in this passage, Brother Martin, as you've taught it, these gifts don't operate all the time. Well, that's true, except from the perspective of they are always available. It's the Holy Spirit who administers the operation of a particular gift at a particular moment based upon a particular need. See? So it's not like I can go to God and say, well, you know, God, we sure could use something like, you know, a word of wisdom. But since that's not available, he says, whoa, hold on. I made the gift of the word of wisdom available. It's just the Holy Spirit knows when and where it needs to operate. Yeah, well, why, God, why don't you just give it to me? I'd like to have the word of wisdom. Very briefly, the word of wisdom has to do with things that are coming in the future. Now, listen, guys. If the Holy Spirit just, boom, showered the body of Christ with that word of wisdom, half of you would be in Vegas this weekend. You'd be running the... You think I'm joking. You know how many Christians play the lottery? You say, well, not me, Brother Martin, but I think the person sitting next to me, they're... If you had the word of wisdom operating all the time the way that you'd want it, would you ever miss the numbers?
But I'd give a tenth to the church, Brother Martin. Trust me.
You see what I'm getting at? These gifts are not for the purpose of exalting man. These gifts are for the purpose of exalting God. But they're still here and they're available for operation. But they're administered by the Holy Spirit. And there's one in here where he talks about divers kinds of tongues. We've talked about the gift of tongues, okay? Now, in the gift of tongues, we've talked about that there are tongues for intercession, the travailing in the Spirit. There are tongues for interpretation. There are tongues as a sign to the unbeliever, and there are tongues for what? Personal edification, what you would call the prayer language. Now, God is making that gift available. And he's already explained over there in James that every good and perfect gift is from the Father above. So therefore, if the gift of the ability of being able to pray in tongues is a gift that God has made available to me, and it's a good gift and it's a perfect gift, then why, for crying out loud, wouldn't I want it? Little Johnny may not understand why Mom and Dad got him a coat on Christmas, because it just so happens today on Christmas it's 60 degrees, ain't nobody wearing a coat. Yeah, but Johnny, by Wednesday it's supposed to be 10 below. You're going to need this coat. Well, I don't understand, God, why I need to pray in tongues. He said, that's exactly why I've given it to you. It's because you don't understand. It's a gift. Here. It's available to you. A gift. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we won't go through the rest of this, but think, God is, he's up in heaven, he looks and says, you know what, there's going to be a whole bunch of people born again one day, and they're going to be in need of some help. So let's see, what could they possibly need? Ah, yes, they're going to need pastors. So I will create the gift of the pastor. What else would they need? They'll need evangelists. I'll create the gift of the evangelist. Let's see, what else is going to be necessary? Yeah, they'll need a apostle. So I create the gift of the apostle, the gift of the teacher. You see what I'm saying? He's created all of these gifts. Why? Because we need them. And yet I was raised in a church that told me that the apostles were no longer operating. In other words, you don't need that gift. Come on, man. And you definitely, you know, the teacher and the pastor, you know, okay, the teacher will be down there in the Sunday school class with the kids. And the evangelist will have them come in twice a week or twice a year, preach for a week. But the apostles, uh-uh. And the prophets, uh-uh. You put those gifts back under the tree. Leave them alone. That's what we were told. Just like a big brother picking on a little brother that doesn't know any better. Anybody ever been there before? You were either the picky or the picker. One of the two. You see what I'm saying? And God's in heaven saying, oh, hold on. These are gifts. They're good and the perfect gifts that I've given unto you. If they're good and perfect gifts that I've given unto you, don't you think that you need what the gift of the evangelist can do for you? Don't you think you need what the gift of the apostle can do for you? Don't you think you need what the gift of the pastor can do for you? And yet you've got a lot of Christians, as far as the gift of the pastor, they never go to church. Well, they don't need this. Well, you know, you can live your whole life as a Christian and go to heaven and never receive what the gift of the pastor can do for your life. But you'll be missing out on what that gift can do for you. Look over in Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, another way to read this would be, a gift of a son has been presented to us. A son has been given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, real quickly, what you're identifying in here, a child is born, Jesus, a son is given, the Son of God is a gift to us. And then he goes on to say, okay, look, there's more to it than this. It's not just that a child was born and a son was given. Let me tell you what I am sending along with this gift of a child and my son. It says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. When you break this down in Hebrew, simply what it means is, he assumes responsibility for all governance. Now, what does that mean? Well, on an individual basis, it means I don't have to run my life. How many of you have ever felt like, I don't know what to do? I just wish I knew what to do. The wrong person's trying to run your life. It's you. You need the son and the child. You see this? He says the government shall be upon his shoulders. In other words, he has been given to us to be the head of our lives. Now, we can talk about, you know, civil government and so forth, but we're talking personally here. He has been given as a gift to me. Now, he can be the Son of God to me. And he can be, you know, the child that was born into this world and all those things. But it doesn't mean that I also let him be the governor of my life. See this? Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Well, is Jesus the governor of your life? No, I take care of that. Well, really my wife does, but I have a little input now and then. I'm joking. My wife trusts. No, so, I can hear you at lunch now. Boy, Kathy Martin, that she must be something to live with. She is. Hallelujah. He has been given to us as a gift to govern our lives because we don't know how. Listen, you were born with a sin nature. Now when you get born again, do you know what to do? Most people rely on the pastor to tell them what to do. And the pastor is supposed to provide information. And part of the information is this. Jesus really knows what you're supposed to do. You need to get in there with him and spend time in fellowship with him and let him govern your life. What else? Wonderful. This word wonderful means a miracle, a mighty act of God demonstrated before man. Now, very briefly, God has given to us the gift of a mighty work demonstrated before us, before our very eyes. Now, we can read about it in Scripture, but this is an ongoing, active gift, meaning God is saying, you know what? If you'll just give me the chance, I will demonstrate myself before your very eyes every day of your life. Amen. This is my gift to you. In other words, we can't say, oh God, where are you? I feel so lost. I feel so lonely. And God says, wait a minute. I was wonderful then and I'm wonderful now. Let me be wonderful to you today. Focus on me. The mighty God, or counselor. This word counselor means advisor, planner, consultant, all with a divine connotation, meaning he will give you divine counsel. Just, you know one of the growing fields in the body of Christ today, as far as employment is concerned? Christian counseling. Now, listen, I'm not going to go too far off on this, but I've been around Christian counseling. I've been involved in Christian counseling. Let me be generic here. Where it's taught at the university level, okay? And I've had students in those classes come to me for clarification of what was being taught. And one of the reasons that there's so much of a need for Christian counseling today is because people don't know how to go to the counselor of their lives. They don't. Now, part of the problem is the fact that the body of Christ hasn't been taught how to go to Jesus for counseling. Maybe trust in the Lord. Okay, fine, and do what? Well, just trust on Him, you know. Just trust on Him. I am trusting on Him. And do what? Well, I don't know. Well, then I need to find out somebody who does. Now, if you have a Christian counselor who can hear the voice of God, great. But if you have a Christian counselor who's relying on Freud and the rest of them and mixing Scripture with it, you better get away from that. And the problem is it goes on too much. You say, well, how do you know? Trust me. I've had lots of interaction in this area, and I'm not going to go in there and take a chance on identifying things. Jesus has been given to us to be our counselor, our advisor. Now, if He knows the beginning from the end, and He knows everything that God set aside for us, then that means He knows what to counsel us about, no matter what's going on. God, I don't know what to do. He says, well, I do. Oh, God, I don't know. He says, I know everything. Trust me. I'm God. I am your counselor. I'm making available. Most people today, here's one I don't understand. I need help. I need a Christian counseling. No problem. There's one right down the road there. He only charges $40 an hour, $80 an hour, $100 an hour. But if you go to his church, he'll give you a discount. It's only $25 an hour. Okay, let me get this straight. You're supposed to know what's going on as far as God's concerned, and I'm coming to you for help, and I've got to give you an offering before you will give me godly counsel. Yes, but it's my profession. Really? And we find that where? Where did anybody have to go to Jesus and give him money for godly counsel? Where did anybody have to go to the Holy Ghost to give him money for godly counsel? You're stepping on somebody's toes, Brother Martin. Actually, I think a lot of people are stepping on God's toes. It says right here, he's to be our counselor. Now, if there's a problem in your life, no matter what it is, trust me, guys, God knows what to do. What we really need is somebody to show us from Scripture what we can do to hear from God. That's what we really need. That's the kind of counsel we really need. Okay, now, move on. The mighty God. In other words, again, this is an ongoing thing. He will always be a mighty God to you. Always. In other words, He's God. You know, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. There's a song, you know, He's God on the mountain, He's God in the valley, He's God here, you know, just a real up-tempo. But it's true. He is the mighty God for you. When you feel like everything else is falling apart, the mighty God is still there. He's the everlasting Father. What everlasting Father? Now, what does that mean? That is an eternal connotation. What it means is, I am there for you. Now, you may turn and walk away from me like that prodigal son did to his father in the natural. He says, but I'm still going to be here for you. Just like that prodigal son was standing there looking out every day to see if his boy was coming home. God says, I'll be here with my arms open wide when you decide you want to come back to me, but I am still your everlasting Father. And I'm there for you. What else? The Prince of Peace. That one right there, out of all of these, that one right there may have more meaning to most Christians than what you'd realize. Because there are so many Christians that are struggling with turmoil on the inside. Family problems, job problems. Some people get so caught up what's happening in the world, war, politics, all this kind of stuff. And he says, listen, I'm the prince, or I am the administrator of an eternal peace that you cannot get any other place. And that is exactly what Jesus said. He says, I give you my peace. He said, my peace. All right? It's not the kind the world gives, because in the world you're going to have tribulation. But I will give you a peace that passes all understanding. I will give you a peace that will take you through the valley of the shadow of death. I will give you a peace that will sustain you through everything in life. I am the Prince of Peace. I'm not the Prince of the absence of adversity. I am the Prince of Peace in the midst of adversity. Now, look over in Romans chapter 8. The key in all of this is Jesus. In Romans 8:32, it says that, speaking of God, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, or make a gift to us of everything that we could ever possibly need? He says, listen, I've given you my son. Everything else pales in comparison to him. So why in the world would I hold anything back from you? He is the key, the key. There's so many people that play religious games, and so many people that play, Frank Sinatra had that song years ago, I Did It My Way. Remember that? There are a lot of people that want to do it their way. And yet God says, no, look, my son is the key in this. My son is the key. Now, if Jesus is the key to accessing and appropriating these gifts, then the only way that we can really begin to experience the fullness of his presence is to be in his presence. Get that? Look over in Psalm chapter 16. In Psalm chapter 16, there's so many verses we could look at this. We're just going to look at two. First one here, Psalm chapter 16. It says, "Thou wilt show," verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life," the counselor, okay? The governor, I mean, all these other things. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know what fullness of joy? Let me give you one example, okay? See, we could talk about the gift of healing, but in the Bible the word gift and the word healing don't appear together. That's why we didn't talk about this today. We're focusing only on this word gift, but healing is a gift. Now, it says here, in thy presence is fullness of joy. What does that mean? What is fullness of joy? In his presence is fullness of joy. Relative to healing, fullness of joy is not my body being healed. Fullness of joy is knowing healing is available. That's fullness of joy. Because if you have to wait until you feel good before you have the joy of the Lord, then your joy is based upon your feelings, not upon what he has said and given to you. The healing's available, see. Look at another place. In 2 Chronicles, or 1 Chronicles chapter 16. First Chronicles 16, verse 27. It says, glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. So Jesus is the key to all of these gifts we've looked at. And like I said, there's so many other things we could examine in Scripture. But when it comes to everything that we have identified as a gift, the key is Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no other way that we can begin to experience the fullness of these gifts unless we first know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. When we get into his presence and stay there, we begin to understand the presence he has made available to us, the gifts. A lot of times when Christians talk about, well, I wish God would do this, and I wish God would give me this, and I wish God would help me out on this thing over here and so forth. When you go back in Scripture, you begin to find out that a lot of these things they're asking for, God's already said, look, it's been my gift to you. I've already made this as a present to you. It's already available. That cross, that's your Christmas tree. Everything you need is under that cross. Every drop of blood that hit the ground underneath that cross was one more gift that I've made available to you. And that's there for you now. Here's the thing. In spite of all of this, the greatest gift that God could give us is that eternal life. See, you can live your life with stress, financial problems, sickness in your body, turmoil, all these, and a lot of Christians do. You can live your life with all kinds of problems, but when it's all said and done, the one thing that's going to matter most is whether or not you have been a partaker of the gift of eternal life that God's made available to you through Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible talks about how that when Jesus was born, it talks about those wise men from the east, and that they came bearing gifts. Remember when Jesus was talking about to the Jews about Solomon, and he said, a wiser than Solomon is here? The greatest wise man in all of history has come bearing gifts. And the greatest gift that he's made available to us is eternal life. And the way that he does that, he says, if you put your faith in me, immediately what I will do for you is I will remove that sin nature. Everything you've ever done wrong, I don't care what it is, you're going to be forgiven instantly. And in place of that sin nature, I'm going to give to you the gift of eternal life. It's yours. Do you want it?